You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Glad you're all here with us, be it in person or online. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And would you guys agree with me that first song, that old hymn, Holy, 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 wasn't that awesome? It was awesome. I was just very moved by not just the words, but also our musicians. We have quite a talented group of folks, don't we? Led by Benji, one of our pastors around here. I'm so thankful for him. And in fact, I've actually known Benji for 16 years now. Benji's one of the first people that I met when I moved to South Bend. One of the very first people I met. And then Benji and I, we kind of helped plant Riverside together. So for 11 years now, we've done this Be the Church thing together. I've officiated weddings for folks in Benji's family. I've done a number of funerals for folks in Benji's family. Benji and I spent a lot of time celebrating together and mourning together. He's one of my closest friends. I'm very thankful for Benji and for our team, which is why it's kind of amazing how four years ago, something happened between Benji and I to where in the course of 48 hours, and within 48 hours, I went from one of Benji's biggest fans to wanting to run away and never, ever see him again within a 48-hour period. I'm sure none of you have that kind of swing in your life, but that was me. Benji and I, we got sideways over a ministry disagreement. And it's amazing how quickly this disagreement lodged so deeply into my heart. And again, within 48 hours, I went from loving Benji to wanting to quit my job as the pastor of this church and just really quit our friendship. In fact, let me tell you how immature I was. This was my daydream around that time period, okay? I'm going to share. I'm not proud of this. This is my daydream. I was thinking, I'll just send Benji an email, and it'll say this. Fine, Benji, you get your way. We'll do it your way on Sunday. Okay. But then here was what I was thinking about. I was thinking, I'm going to preach on Sunday. Then after Benji comes back up and gets to the piano and starts leading God's people in worship, I was going to leave my resignation letter right on the piano for him, right there, as he leads God's people in worship. And I'd walk out. That was my daydream about quitting and resigning as he led God's people in worship. Now, isn't that just bizarre? You can say yes. I mean, man, yes. That's not a good thing. I'm not bragging right now in case you weren't sure. I mean, Benji's a guy who's always had my back. He's always supported me. But then one little small disagreement, and I'm ready to stick it to him, resign, and run away because I didn't get my way. Now, I'm sure a lot of you think, man, Keith appears to have it all together, right? That's where you're supposed to say amen, Phil. Yes. Keith is just... he's got it all together. Man, he seems like such a good Christian and a good pastor and a good father and a good husband. And yet, inwardly, I can be such a wreck at times. Such a wreck. And the reality is this. I've been a follower of Jesus this June. And next month, I will have been a follower of Jesus for 25 years. 25 years ago, I became a follower of Jesus. And yet, 4 years ago, clearly there's some immaturity still in my life that needed to be redeemed and needed to be formed, right? Now, I'm sure all of you are perfect models of emotional health, right? None of you would ever have that kind of spiritual or emotional immaturity, right? You're not amening there, are you? But at least I, as your pastor, have a lot of growth ahead of me. And what's interesting is I've had a lot of opportunities to grow. I mean, I've been a follower of Jesus for 25 years. When I became a Christian through a ministry called Young Life, I then got right involved in Young Life and leading and being part of their ministry. And I've led worship in churches for over 2 decades. So I've been in ministry for decades. For decades, I've been in ministry. I've been an executive pastor at a very large church, over 1,000 people attending, which means I've read so many books and gone to so many conferences on Christian leadership and on self-leadership and on team leadership modeled after Jesus. I mean, I've been to all the conferences. I have since got a master's degree in ministry. So I studied deep theology, and I've read a ton from leading theologians and leading thinkers. I've been the lead pastor of this church from day one. So for 11 years, I've been preaching and helping to guide this church. As I look back on 25 years of following Jesus, I've been in charismatic circles. I've been in highly intellectual circles. I've been in circles that talk a lot about justice issues. And I've been in parachurch ministry circles. I've been in church leadership circles. I've been in academic circles. In other words, here's the deal. I've had no shortage of opportunities to grow. Right? When you look at my life, you go, Keith, you've had so many opportunities to grow as a follower of Christ. And yet, it just took one ministry disagreement with a very close friend. And within hours, I'm considering quitting my job and getting out of here because I didn't get my way. So clearly there's been something missing, right? Would you not say there's probably something missing in my formation, in my discipleship journey after 25 years, if that's my initial, like, I'm out of here? I mean, I would say I've got some glaring emotional immaturity. Now, 4 years ago, in response to that situation, Benji and I, we realized, what's going on here? And really, our wives got us together and said, you guys got to figure this out. And we did, and it was good. But then I realized something is deep going on there. So I connected with an old ministry mentor of mine, and he told me about this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And I read the book, and it was really amazing, and it was eye-opening. In fact, after reading that book and doing some heart work myself, I said, we got to bring our staff through this kind of curriculum. So our staff went through it, and then finally we said, you know what, our church probably needs this. So 3 years ago, our entire church went through this, because I was pretty sure it's not just me who's got this emotional immaturity in my life. One person who went through this material remarked this. They said, I thought I'd been a Christian for 20 years, but I've come to realize I've actually been a one-year-old Christian 20 different times. See the difference there? You see the difference, right? Because there have been some emotional and spiritual things I've ignored, which has hindered my growth. I don't look like a 20-year follower of Jesus. I look like a one-year-old that's done the same thing 20 times with the same emotional immaturity. And friends, let's be honest. Most of us know a lot of people who have deep biblical knowledge. They've been part of the church for decades. They've had deep experiences of musical worship, and yet they seem to be some of the most miserable and judgmental and unhappy people that we know. And I guess it'd be fair to say, at least I would say from what I've seen, the church hasn't done a great job in seeing true heart change and true character change in people. But the bottom line is, if we're going to grow in spiritual maturity, we will also grow in emotional maturity. We will. They go together. Our spirituality and our psyches are interconnected. And Jesus wants to transform every single part of us. You can't be spiritually mature while at the same time emotionally immature. And friends, we would be naive. And we'd be foolish to think that this 15-month-long global pandemic, with its massive disruptions and hardship and isolation, and we would fool ourselves if we ignore the fact that most of us are hurting and probably emotionally wounded and spiritually wounded. I mean, we'd be naive and foolish to think that all the political division in our country hasn't seeped into our church. You know, we'd be naive to think we're the emotionally healthy ones who can worship with people who are different than us. No, many times we too want to pick a fight. Or we want to run away, right? And as our pastors and elders are praying, God, what do you want for us this summer? We are praying after Revelation, what do you want, God? It was pretty clear. God said, there's some healing to do in the church. There's some rebuilding to do at Riverside. This global pandemic's been so disrupting and disorienting and damaging that our leadership has sensed that God wants us to revisit this topic, to revisit the topic of emotionally healthy spirituality as a faith family. So that's what we're going to do next week. And I'm excited that we get to do this again together because personally, I think I need it. I mean, personally, I'm spent and I'm sad and I've got these wounds and hurts from this pandemic coupled with the political tension in our culture and our societal tensions in our country and even in the church. I'm realizing there's some deep parts of Keith that need healing. Deep parts of me that could be even classified as unhealthy. You probably have no deep parts of you. But at least I have some deep parts that need to revisit this stuff. So that's what we're going to do next week. So we start that next week. So I was praying, God, what should I do this week? What should I cover this week, knowing where we're going next week? And I felt the Lord say to me this week, Keith, talk to them about discouragement. Keith, talk to them about discouragement. And I'm assuming many of you are discouraged right now for many different reasons. There's plenty of things to be discouraged about in our world, in our country, in our church. So I think God said to me, talk to them about that. Because really, if discouragement's not addressed, it becomes like a cancer in our hearts. If we ignore discouragement, it becomes a cancer in our soul. And so I think God is saying, let's talk about that this week, knowing where we're going this summer. And so to do that, we're going to look at one of the more famous people in the Bible, David from the Old Testament. And we're going to look at what was probably the most discouraging part of David's entire life, the most discouraging era in David's life. And we're going to walk through some scriptures together to see how he responded to this discouragement and how he experienced God in the midst of his discouragement. So that's what we're doing this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 21, or I guess you can turn there or scroll there or search there, however you guys get to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as you're getting there, let's first pause together, acknowledge that the Spirit of God's in the room and ask him to open up our hearts to what it is he has for us this morning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, it's so easy to be discouraged. So many very valid reasons to be discouraged about in the world, with the brokenness and dysfunction and pandemic crisis and violence. So many valid reasons that we're discouraged, and also just many reasons I'm discouraged that are probably just more emotional maturities in my life, God. God, as we open up your scripture today, I pray that you would bring the spirit of encouragement, that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, you would move in a way that encourages us and challenges us to grow and to ultimately become more like Christ. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the first scripture we'll dive into today is from 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, if you can imagine, we're jumping into chapter 21. There's probably stuff that happened before that, right? Yes? So let me give you a quick summary and overview of what happens before today's chapters. Prior to chapter 21, David had been anointed by Samuel the prophet. He'd been anointed by Samuel, and he had been employed by King Saul. By chapter 21, David has slayed Goliath. Do you remember that story, David slaying Goliath? Okay. So by this time, David had slayed Goliath. By this time, David had written popular worship songs, very popular musician. By this point in time, David had led a huge army. He's one of the leaders of the army. So it seems like everything up to this point was going pretty well for David. Everything he touched turned to gold. But as David started going about life, all these things, one by one, began to be stripped away. Many of you might have experienced this as well. First of all, David lost his job. See, David was a shepherd boy. I got promoted to being a musician in the king's court, to then becoming a great warrior, then being promoted to one of the most successful officers in the military. I mean, it's quite an amazing path, right? From shepherd boy to the leader of the army. That's quite a climbing of the corporate ladder. But then in chapter 18, Saul becomes so jealous that he throws a spear at David. He misses, but David, as a result, loses his job, he loses his income, he loses his security. He goes from being an officer to being a fugitive. Can you imagine that kind of loss? I would actually say some of you probably can in this season, because this pandemic has ravaged your career, your job. It's disoriented so much. The next thing that David loses is his wife. Did you know that? David married Saul's daughter, Michal. But one day in chapter 19, Saul sends his soldiers to David's home to kill David. And Michal helps David escape. So Saul takes her. And Saul has her marry someone else. She's forced to marry another man. So he loses his job, and then he loses his wife. Some of you have had similar losses, haven't you, in life? You've had similar losses of family, of hopes. Second half of chapter 19, David flees to a town called Ramah, where it's where his spiritual mentor Samuel lives. So David goes to the safe person that always loved him, always cared for him. But Saul then sends soldiers there as well, and David has to make another escape, leaving his mentor. David has to leave his mentor, and Samuel's an old man. Samuel can't go with David. And soon after that, in chapter 25, Samuel dies. So David loses his job, his family, his mentor. So then what happens is David runs to his best friend. Actually, his best friend comes to him in chapter 23, Jonathan. And David and Jonathan are great friends together. David could trust Jonathan with anything, but as events unfold, as choices are made, David has to then leave his best friend and go back on the run. Go back on the run once more. He loses his best friend. So would you all agree right now that is setting the stage for some pretty large discouragement? Would you agree with me? That would be terrible. I can't imagine a more discouraging season. And all that happens before, during, and around the scriptures we're looking at today. So we pick now back up in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, where we read this. So David escaped from Saul, right, who's been going after him, and he went to the king of Achish of Gath. Gath is a foreign country, which means this, though, which means David has now lost his country. He goes to the foreign country of Gath, meaning he's lost his home. So he's lost his wife, his mentor, his best friend, and now he goes to a foreign land of Gath. And does anyone remember who else was from Gath? Ah, yes, one of you do. A very tall, strong, powerful guy, Goliath, was from Gath. David is in such a terrible, terrible place that he goes to find safety with his enemies. That's pretty bad, right? Can you imagine that? Needless to say, his enemies aren't, it doesn't last very long. So the very next chapter, verse 1. So David left Gath because he had to escape, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, here's something to know at this point about David's life. David had been anointed to become the next king of Israel. So David's been anointed. He's the king in waiting. He is the next king. So when you're dreaming about being a king, what do you think you dream about? Where do you think you're going to live as the king? In a palace. David's expecting a palace! Where does he end up? In a cave. He's expecting a palace. I had these great dreams, and he ends up on the run in a cave with no guarantee how long it's going to last. And I'd say we have all found ourselves in a cave these past 15 months, haven't we? Where so many things seem to be stripped away and dreams have gone horribly wrong. Again, maybe you've lost a job, or maybe you're under financial pressure. For some of you, the dreams of a family have been shattered. There have been folks in this room who've lost loved ones through medical things or through COVID or just through divorce or through brokenness. Some of you have always dreamed about certain things that have now been just stripped away. And you're just deeply disappointed. For whatever reason, a lot of us are finding ourselves in a cave this season. Maybe you've lost a mentor. Maybe you've lost a good friend. Maybe you've become disappointed in someone, like your parents or someone else. Maybe it involves a physical condition you're going through. Maybe COVID's touched you more than others. Or maybe you just made a dumb decision along the way. You know, you know it. That wasn't a smart decision, but now the consequences are bearing down on you. You just find yourself isolated and alone and scared. And for whatever reason, a lot of us find ourselves in caves. And sooner or later, everybody spends time in a cave, right? Doesn't everybody at one time or another spend time in a cave? Where your plans that you hope for don't come true. And discouragement just sets in. But folks, what we're going to see as we look at David's life is, I think, a biblical principle in many ways. God does some of his best work in caves. He really does. I mean, God really, really does some of his best work when we're discouraged and isolated and scared and alone. He does some of his best works in caves. Caves where God's molding us and he shapes us like no other place does. You see, sometimes when all the props are gone, when the crutches in life are all gone and they get stripped away, that's when you find that what you have in this world is God, and you discover God's more than enough. That's when you decide, oh, God is enough. It's not the palace times where we usually find these truths. It's usually in the caves where we meet God. I would say God does some of his best work in caves. Now, scholars believe, they look at time frames, they believe David spent around 10 years of his life in the wilderness. 10 years. And Matt, this has been 15 months of a global pandemic, okay? Imagine 10 years on the run, always in fear of your life. 10 years. Where, from human perspective, it looks like God's not coming through. From human perspective, the promises God has given him seem like they're not going to come true. It'd be pretty hard, right? It'd be pretty discouraging. Pretty discouraging. And then in chapter 30, David's still on the run. He's still in the wilderness by chapter 30. He's still going from cave to cave, but then he gets joined by some band of brothers. So while David's kind of going cave to cave, a few people come with him. And along the way, they establish this ragtag community of people together, this kind of refugee community in a town called Ziklag. It's a great little town, Ziklag. And they began to take wives, and they get married, and they're raising families together. So things are starting to look new. Not what he hoped for in the past, but still, something's happening in a good way. But then, in verse 2, they come home. They find out their village is destroyed. The village has been burned to the ground, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. So can you imagine, after 10 years of running, finally there's some stability. He starts a new family, got a new community, but even that's taken from him. Even that's taken from him. So verse 3, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. They wept until they could weep no more. Have any of you ever found yourselves where there's no more tears inside of you? Just wept until you're exhausted. And there's still more to go, but you got nothing left. No more tears, no more energy to even. You're so sad, you don't even have the strength to cry. You've been there? I know some of you have been there because I've talked to you about it. Can you imagine having so much pain that you've cried so much you have no more energy to even cry? It's horrible. But for David, it gets even worse. verse 6. David was now in great danger because all the men around him were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. They began thinking and scheming about stoning David. I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, guys, put yourselves in this position. He's a fugitive from his own country. His president, his own king's trying to kill him. His mentor is dead. His best friend is gone. His now refugee village is gone. And now his little ragtag group of friends are trying to kill him again now. He's got no one to turn to. That's terrible. And then comes, and here's the setup, friends. There comes one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture. I know I say that a lot. My wife always says, Keith, it seems like every sermon you say, this is one of the greatest things ever in the Bible. Like, I know I say that a lot. But like this, if you think of what I just told you, this actually is one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. Because look at the end of verse 6. After all of that, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Or as the old King James translates it, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in God. Is that not amazing? In light of everything we just looked at, the overview, in light of all that hardship, disappointment, brutal pain, discouragement, David finds strength and encouragement from God. And I find that so powerful because I've been there before, not to that level, but I've been in a similar cave before. And it's been wonderful in those seasons to be encouraged by other people for sure, but man, when you're in a cave and you open yourself up to God and God encourages you, it's amazing. And really, this is one of the most central things in the entire Bible, that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can find strength in the Lord. Because he's the only one, the only thing that can bring true peace, regardless of whether you're in a palace or in a cave. David found strength in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself, as the King James says, in the Lord his God. And friends, this is not religious mumbo jumbo. Because so often we use these kind of scriptures, right? Someone's hurting, someone's down, you're saying, oh, just find encouragement in the Lord. This is not that. No, this is David actively and intentionally working and seeking God. He's actively doing this. It's not a platitude. And the same is true for you and I. We have a role to play as God strengthens us. When we're in a cave, there's a lot we can learn from how David responds. I want to walk us through some of the ways David responds in the midst of his caves. Because he plays a role. He processes stuff. For example, look how open David is and how bold David is with his discouragement to God. David does not hide his displeasure with God. He doesn't play religious games with God. He's open and he's bold. He's honest. Look at Psalm 142. A lot of the Psalms are written by David, but there are a few Psalms that have this preface. If you look at the preface in Psalm 142, it says this, a Psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave. That's the heading of the Psalm. In other words, this is a psalm for cave dwellers. If you're a cave dweller right now, if your heart's feeling discouraged, this is the psalm for cave dwellers. This is the psalm for discouraging seasons. Verse 1. I cry out to the Lord. I pleaded for the Lord's mercy. I poured out my complaints to him. And I told him all my troubles. I think that's, by the way, how it should be read. We so often read Scripture this way. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. No. And I cried out to the Lord, and God, where are you? My complaints are being poured. That's what's going on. Let me ask you a question. This is not rhetorical. I actually want to see hands raised, okay? This is not rhetorical. How many of you ever complain? Okay. How many of you have the person next to you complain quite a bit? Yes, how many? Yes, you can definitely raise your hand. Yes, okay, yes, yes. Thanks. How many of you are good complainers? Be honest, some of you are really good complainers. Yes. So here's the deal. If you can complain, you can do what David did. You can. He pours his complaints out to God. You can do that. Do you know that? God's okay with that. I poured out my complaints before him. I told him all my troubles. This kind of psalm, by the way, is called a psalm of lament. Guess what the most frequent psalm is in the Bible? Laments. It's a fancy word for complaint. Complaining to God. And apparently God's not put off by this, friends. God allows this. God even encourages this. David gets very, very raw with God. David brings his pain to God and his discouragement to God, his complaints to God. But most people, most religious people, we don't do this. We don't do this. We stuff it down deep inside. We pretend, oh, I'm fine. I'm okay. It's fine. And we avoid the pain. We don't bring it to God. And nothing gets solved. We just get used to being discouraged. What happens is then the life leaks out of us. The joy leaks out of us. And we're robbed of the life that God wants for us. And we also drain the life out of other people around us, by the way, too. But that's for a different sermon. So let me just say, if you're discouraged right now, do you find yourself pouring that out to God? Have you brought it before God? And not just once, but on a regular basis. I mean, he's okay with it. Because friends, the more time we spend with God, whether we're in a palace or in a cave, the more time we spend with the God of the universe that loves us, the more time we experience then what David wrote about in Psalm 57. By the way, Psalm 57 has the heading, A Psalm of David, regarding the time he fled from Saul and went into the cave, where he said this, I look to you for protection, and I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I'm actually getting goosebumps right now. Is it just me? Like, I'm literally feeling goosebumps right now. Can you imagine David in a cave running from the president of his country, basically with an army trying to kill him? And I look for your protection. I'm going to hide beneath the shadow of your wing, Lord. Wow. Friends, the more I've gone through life, the more ups and downs I've experienced, the longer I've been a pastor and interact with people, the more I've seen folks with mountaintop experiences as well as seasons in caves. And the more I've spent time as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus myself, the more I know that psalm is true. That psalm is 100% true. Yes, we're invited to be open with God. We're also invited to place ourselves so close to God that we're almost like in the shadow underneath his wing. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So if you want to be encouraged instead of discouraged, the first step is you have to be with God. Be with him and be open and be honest with him. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He took the initiative to be with God. Then he stayed close. He stayed close to God. He made a point to stay close to God even in discouragement. But then, by the way, he did even more than just that. It's more than just that. In fact, David takes action. David actually takes action to rescue his family in chapter 30. It's amazing. David actually then takes some action to address the thing that discouraged him. Something's discouraging him. You know what he does? He meets with the Lord. He shares with the Lord. He's with God. But then he also does something to address the situation. He takes some action. I know. Amazing, right? Actually doing something about it. David basically asked the Lord in chapter 30, God, should I go or should I not go? And the Lord says, yes, David, go. I'm going to send you. You're going to be part of taking action. Don't just sit there. Go address this thing. And sometimes I've seen people so paralyzed by discouragement. We're so discouraged by a situation, we don't actually take action to address it. Or we try to run away from it like I did with Benji. Instead of addressing it. I see this all the time. I see this in marriages. You know, people are so discouraged, but they don't run to God, and they don't run to like a counselor. They just run away. They don't try to address the issues that discourage them. No, they just run away. Some of you are living in discouragement, and you're just sitting there, but God's actually saying, you know what? I'll meet you there, but also let's get up and do something about it. Let's go do something. Let's talk to someone. Let's address it. Let's get with a counselor. Let's talk to a pastor. Let's do something about this. Guys, yes, we have to be open with God. It starts there, but I'll just tell you, I don't think God will then let us just stay there sulking. He'll meet us there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like, He'll meet you there, but then also say, all right, Keith, let's go. Let's address this. Let's go talk to Benji. Let's go work through this little thing in your heart. And he does. God's a God that heals. God's a God that restores. God's a God that takes things that are broken and broken things that the world says get rid of. But God says, no. We're going to fix this. We're going to do it together. We're going to fix this together. So friends, I'll just tell you, I know many of you are in a cave right now. You feel like you can't get out. I feel like this is just like, you can't get out. And some of you aren't there right now, but let's be honest, you'll probably be there in the future, right? How many of you think you'll never, ever again be in like a cave-like discouragement? You're naive if you raise your hand right now. Good. Okay, at least you're. I mean, some of you might not be there now, but you will. There's always seasons of discouragement. And on that day, I pray that you'll be encouraged and you'll seek to find strength from God and His people. I pray what Psalm 46 says. I pray that you will find that God is our refuge and our strength, always ready for help, to help in times of trouble. And friends, I believe that we can do that. I know that we can do that. We can find refuge and strength in God because really that's the central message of the gospel. This is the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because really, friends, God understands all about caves because He's been there. Jesus suffered like us, right? Jesus suffered like us. He also had everything stripped away from Him. He lost his position as a traveling pastor. His friends ran away from him. He lost the adoration of the crowds. He had his life threatened by his enemies. And ultimately, he goes to a cross. His best friend denies him 3 times. And he dies. And then, no joke, then they put his body in a cave. And they roll a stone in front of it and they say, ha ha, that's it, it's finished. But friends, what the evil one always forgets is that God does some of his best work in caves, right? God does his best work in caves. Caves where God resurrects dead things, right? It's where he resurrects and brings new life, where God's power is sometimes displayed more than any other place. So they put Jesus in a cave, right? But only for 3 days because they couldn't keep him there. God isn't bound by caves. Friends, I don't know what your discouragement is, but and I don't know if it's now or in the future, but I do know it will be scary, it will be hard. But I'm telling you, God does some of his best work in these caves. And really, because of that, that's why this summer we're spending 2 months focusing on the caves, focusing on the hurts, focusing on the disappointments, focusing on the immaturities in your pastor's heart, with a practical and interactive focus on us becoming emotionally healthy and spiritually more grounded. That's why we're doing what we're doing this summer. So at this point, I want to give us some space to process through what God is doing. Because I know God is doing some things in you and in me for sure. So what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate communion together. Now, we've typically lately been all eating and drinking at the same time. This time, I want you to have the elements in your hands, be it online or be it in the chairs. And you'll eat and drink as you feel led. I want you to spend some time thinking and preparing your heart and saying, God, I want to bring to you, I want to tell you about the parts I'm discouraging. Do some heart work with God. And then say, God, I want to meet you in this. And then take communion. It'll be your physical way to remember, oh, he's with you. He's in you. His spirit dwells in you. We put symbols of his body and his blood in our bodies. And it's going to be amazing to watch each of us just kind of together yet separate eat and drink. It'll be a beautiful thing. And by the way, if you need prayer for anything, if you are discouraged and you need prayer for anything, some of us will be in the back, ready to pray with you and encourage you to come. And by the way, if you're gathering with us online, you can text your prayer questions to that phone number there. I'll go to my computer, and we'll pray for you right now. And by the way, if you're watching this live stream like on Tuesday and a recorded, you can still text that number. It'll still come through. We'll pray for you as well. I want to encourage you guys, text us your prayer if you're with us virtually. We're still together as a family, the church. So if you need prayer for anything, we'll be in the back. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you do great work. You do great work when we don't feel it. You do great work when we are immature. You do great work when we want to run away because you meet us where we're at. In fact, you're probably the most present where we're at. So often we play religious games, and we pretend we're somewhere we're not. But God, you're going to meet us right here, right today, right now, where we are. God, I thank you that there are some people in our family of faith who are just doing great right now. We celebrate that. We're not all doom and gloom, but God, I also acknowledge there's a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And I just pray that you would, by your Spirit, minister in this room. God, I pray for people in this room to pray for each other. I pray for people in the room to be bold enough to come back for prayer. I pray for my friends gathering with us virtually. They would just text the church phone number and just say, I need prayer. I pray that we'd be a church that supports one another and we leverage each other as your hands and feet. God, I thank you for what you're going to do this summer. I thank you for what you're doing right now. Come and have your way in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.